All right. Well, I want to open today with just one question. It's on the front of your notes. Actually, maybe I don't want to answer with one question. Let's start with the review, and then we'll ask the question. Last week, and in your email, you heard about the big assignment. And the big assignment was that you needed to get your hands on an address list, if you didn't already have one, of the whole village. If you don't have an address list, you can ask Julie for one, and she can get you one if you drop by the Seneca House, or you can have it PDF'd to you email-wise. She says maybe her PDF converter isn't working well. Anyway, she can email it to you some form or some way. Or if you just have a great memory, you can remember all 70 or so people at the village, then you can write them all down. But the assignment basically is to write each person's name down with a 2-inch space between each person. And you basically were supposed to take some time to consider them. And we gave you some questions that you could ask. Like, what does Rod need? What does Keith need from me? What things can I encourage them in? What are their strengths? What are their weaknesses? Basically, it was an exercise in the discipline of considering, which comes out of Hebrews 10:24, which begins, "And let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds." Now, I said that ask most of you where you were at. I only succeeded in asking one of you, so I apologize for those who I saw and spaced it. But this is your summer project. So I really do expect you to have like a big couple sheets of paper or a journal full of considering people in the village. I really want you to make this your practice this summer. And we'll get into that a little bit more. How many, did anybody even start doing it? Some of you have started. Cool. Very cool. This is your reminder. Get started. Now, Blanca said to me, and I'm not actually, I'm not trying to make fun of her or anything, but she was saying, "I can't do this all in 10 minutes. I can't consider the whole village in 10 minutes." And I realized that I wasn't that clear. So you don't have to consider the village all in 10 minutes. Unless you're a superwoman or man and you can actually do that. You just need to start with the first person, and if that takes you 5-10 minutes, then you would consider Larry Axon and Lindy Axon, because they're the first people on the list.
Can we start at the end and go backwards?
You can start, yes, of course. I did say you can mix it up too, yes, you could do that. And I did say that if you were married, that you should start first with a page of your spouse, one whole page of considering. So, gee whiz, it's a lot. So anyway, I don't ever do that, so I thought I would. So tonight, if you didn't know, we're in Proverbs, and we're just kind of working our way through Proverbs. And the question that I have for you, and it's going to be tied into last week's assignment, but the question I have for you is, do you have things other people need? Now, when we talk about things, the first thing that you probably think of is possessions, things that you have that you can literally give to people. And that's one thing you might have that people need. Other things that you might have are your wisdom, your knowledge, your spiritual gifts, your talents. We're going to talk about that more. But the thing is, do you have things? Do you have ideas, thoughts, concerns, possessions, things that other people need? I want to read to you Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 27 through 30. And this is kind of where we're going to leap out of. So let me read it to you. It says, "Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Come back later, I'll give it to you tomorrow,' when you now have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse a man for no reason when he has done you no harm." Do you have things that people need? When I got married, And a few years after that, I suppose, once I got a house, I realized that when you buy a house, you don't actually have all the things that you're supposed to have. So you need like mowers and shovels and all these different kinds of things. So my father-in-law became the supplier of all the needs that I had. And so, you know, he gave me a key like after a year of dating my now wife. And so I had a key to his house, so I would just go over to his house and lock the door, get something, and go. And I thought since we were family that works, that's how it works. In fact, it got to the point that I told him that sometimes I would just, if I needed his sound card out of his computer, I would just borrow it and be sure to get it back to him. I'd put a sticker on there. And so he would call a lot the first few years, and Keith and Julie can attest to this because they live with us, and say, do you have my wheelbarrow? Do you have my shovel? In fact, recently we borrowed his plastic wheelbarrow, and then the next week he needed it, and I'm like, oh, okay, I think I'm going to buy him a new one because this one is cracked. And he just called back and said, I have more money than you. Keep my wheelbarrow. My father-in-law supplies me with a lot of things that I need. And so I've come to grasp this. This idea of neighbor, though, I want you to think about the things that you have and how tightly do you hold on to them. Well, we'll just talk about things. And how willing are you to give them away? The idea of neighbor in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, when Jesus says you should love your neighbor as you love yourself, the word for neighbor is not necessarily like the person who lives next door. It really is anyone you're in vicinity to. So anybody that you're in vicinity to, you should love them as a neighbor. Woo! Telephone. That's a new ring, Bonka. I get to embarrass you twice. Great. But the idea... Turn your phone off too, okay. Oh, wow. So this idea of neighbor is not just your good friends or the person who lives next door to you, but it is anyone you're in the vicinity of, anyone you live in common with. And I want you to think about, when we talk about being loving our neighbor and giving what we have to our neighbor, you need to understand that really is part of what the kingdom of God is all about. Because God is neighbor. And let me just read to you what it says in Revelation 21. Because Revelation 21 is the end, right? But it is the great, exciting kind of climax of the mess that we've made. It's the final God taking care of it. And it's actually God finally permanently becoming our neighbor. Because that's the point. God, when he created us and wanted to live with us, was simply he wanted to be our neighbor. And so listen to what he has to say in Revelation. Then I saw, this is John talking, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautiful, dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from a throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, from the old order of things has passed away. God wants to become our neighbor. God wants to make everything okay. God wants to give us everything that he has. When it says that the Lord is my shepherd in Psalm 23, and that's the Jehovah Raha, it means Lord. It means the Lord is our shepherd. But shepherd, neighbor, and friend all came from the same root. So when you're thinking about who your neighbor is, it's a real intimacy with all those people who are around you. So the question goes back to, what do you have? What do you have? Now, if last week's assignment was that you were supposed to spend time considering people and what you can offer them to spur them on to love and good deeds, you need to know what you have. What is it that you have to offer people? But not only that, if you can get an idea of what you have and have a good way of thinking about it, then you can start thinking about what other people have so that you can get it. No, I mean, you can make a list of what people have and you can help them discover things. I think I forgot to save my notes, so there was supposed to be something under that. There are two principles. There's two things. Julie said she was going to correct my notes, so I think she erased them. Okay. There are two things that you have, and that is, the first is that you have, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the gospel, and the second is you have the Spirit of God. So in principle, the two things that you possess is the gospel, and Romans tells us again that the gospel is powerful for salvation. So what you have when you're bringing something into the world, and all of us have it universally, we have the gospel. We have the story of Jesus. And it's not just the death and the resurrection and the paying for sin and eternal life. It is that God wants to be our neighbor. That is the gospel, that he wants to make things in a way so that he can be our neighbor, that he can be our shepherd, that he can be our friend. The second thing is you have the Spirit. In this in-between time, the Holy Spirit is with you. And I think this is important, and we're going to talk about it at the end. Just to remember this, God gave you his Spirit so that you know what to do. So when you walk in to a room, those who have God's Spirit, that Spirit communes with each other. So there's a power, there's something different that you have when you're a follower of Jesus that other people don't have. But just for the sake of us analyzing what we have and what other people have, I broke things down into like three categories, six different things. I don't usually do this, but here we go. You have spiritual gifts and talents to offer people. You have wealth and you have poverty to offer people. And you have friendship and you have Christ. So we're going to break them down. You have wealth and poverty, spiritual gifts and talents, and friendship and Christ to offer people. So let me just read these sets of passages, and there you can follow along in your notes. We'll start in 1 Corinthians. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Speak to one another with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. So, you have spiritual gifts. All of you have a manifestation of the Spirit. That means God has given you gifts. Now, for those of you who've grown up in the church, spiritual gifts probably aren't all that spooky. For those of you who haven't, having the idea that you have a new gift might be a little spooky, but for those of you who've grown up in the church, you probably remember all the tests you took. I don't know, maybe you haven't, but there are a lot of spiritual gift tests. And all you need to do is go online, and you can take a spiritual gift test. And of course, these tests are infallible and inspired by God. And so they're definitely guaranteed to give you what your spiritual gifts are. And so just so that I would know what my spiritual gifts were, I took one this week in preparation. And there's some guarantees that I got out of this. One is that I do not have the gift of singleness. That was a guarantee. I also don't have the gift of speaking in tongues or the gift of discerning tongues. For sure, I don't have those three gifts. All the other ones were a little mixed up. But if you want to know what your spiritual gifts are, you can go online and you can find these tests and they'll help you. Sometimes, and sort of. What's that? Just go to Google and type in spiritual gifts test. Plenty of people put them online. If you look at 1 Corinthians, Ephesians chapter 4, and Romans 12, you'll get a general list of what the gifts are. They're teaching, wisdom, knowledge, discernment, the gift of helps, the gift of leadership. And you can kind of figure out what these things are by reading through Scripture or just going online and having someone else give you the definition of them all. That's not the point. What I want you to do first is for you just to go read those three passages and to think about what are my spiritual gifts. What is it that I have as a spiritual gift? But more importantly, what I want you to do in that little list of when you're listing out people is I want you to list out what their spiritual gifts are. I want you to say, Hannah, spiritual gift. And you write out what you think Hannah's spiritual gifts are. Because the way that you're going to best find out what your spiritual gift is, or gifts, is to go ask somebody. To ask people in community who experience you over and over again, what are my spiritual gifts? And then they'll, if they've already written them down, they can just go reference them and say, well, I think I was praying and this is what your spiritual gift is. But most of us are much better at telling each other what our gifts are than knowing or feeling confident about what we think they are. So what I want you to do is to write down what other people's spiritual gifts are in that list. But then the thing that comes to is talents. Now in the church, there are like the three big talents, right? If you play an instrument and sing, you have talent. In the village, you can expand a little and take a picture or paint something, and oh, now you have another talent. But what happens when you have other talents that don't seem to work on Sunday? The thing, and in fact, in our passage, it seems like the only people are the people who can preach and the people who can sing. That seems to be the talents that get to be offered. But that's not necessarily true. All of you have talents. Now, I think that all of us here at the village are in the process of expressing, learning, and gaining new talents, like in art, and just learning to be creative, learning to be expressive, and that kind of thing. But all of us were given natural abilities. The question is, how do you use your natural abilities in the kingdom of God? The thing is, there are lots and lots of different venues that you can use your talents in. If you play the guitar, if you're good at teaching, yeah, you can show them here. If you paint, if you are able to take care of kids really well. But there are other talents like building things and making models, being organized, like being able to organize your silverware drawer is a talent. You know, there are lots and lots of different talents. In fact, a lot of our talents often end up, you know, revolving around what we like to do recreationally. Maybe you're good at basketball. Maybe you like to run. Maybe, you know, you're good at hiking and not getting lost. I don't know. Now, some of you aren't necessarily good at that. But the thing I want you to do is not necessarily think about what your talent is, but again, is to think about what everybody else's talent is when you're writing things down about them. And then I want you to ask the question is, how could this be used in the kingdom of God? So what I want you to do is think creatively about other people's talents. Because when you're considering them to move them towards love and good deeds, part of it is, okay, what are they talented at? And how can that be used in the kingdom of God? And how can I go and help them move in that direction? Or how can I pray for them in that direction? So the first thing that you have to offer is your spiritual gifts and your talents. The project is to help everybody be in the process of offering those. So you have spiritual gifts and you have talents. The second thing you have to offer is wealth and poverty. And a lot of us probably don't think we're wealthy. Maybe some of us do, but most of us don't think we have a lot of money. Well, let me tell you, the poorest at the village is rich. All of us are wealthy. Yes, we may have more expenses. We might be in more debt. I was just thinking about the things that I had as a little kid and the things that my parents were able to afford and the things that my parents' friends were able to afford and what I can now afford for my daughter. Wealth has changed. Our country is getting more and more and more wealthy. And we all have money. We all have things. We do have wealth. Now, the question is for you to think about what you have and how tight do you hold on to it. Let me read the passage about wealth out of Proverbs 3 and out of 13. Proverbs 3, 9. It says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor." Part of being able to offer your wealth is having a focus of generosity. Rod is really good at this, and I'm just going to put him on the spot. Because if you haven't noticed or you haven't been impacted by Rod's generosity, then you just have your eyes closed. Because because that is kind of what Rod does. Now, here's a good example of this. Rod has a car. It's a nice Taurus. Now, I know Jeff doesn't like working on Tauruses, but it's a nice car. And he calls it God's car. And now, why does he call it God's car? Because actually, it's open for any of you to use whenever you need it, as long as he's not driving to Phoenix. And he can work out getting where he needs to go, and his wife is okay with, having him in the car, driving him around. But anyway, and some of you can stand up and attest to, you've borrowed Rod's car, because it's Rod's car. Rod kind of has this nature of generosity. And so if you want to understand what it means to be wealthy and to be generous, watch Rod. Watch what he does. Watch what he does with his things. Watch what he does with his money. Because he's constantly giving those things away and giving those things to people. Part of being wealthy, and that doesn't mean you need to be poor. That doesn't mean you need to give everything away so you have no bed and no money to enjoy good movies and have your friends over. And that's not what I'm saying. It's having a spirit that's generous, that's looking around and seeing who has need and being able to offer that. So one of the things you're going to list in your little thing when you're thinking about people is, where is that person's poverty because I'm wealthy, and what part of my wealth, because my wealth might be different. Rod might have a car, and Karen might be a millionaire, and none of us know that because they pay teachers a lot, and so she can give more money away. By the way, I don't know if you know that, but teachers actually get all of these goodies, and they're all millionaires. It's not just about money. It's about looking and saying, what am I wealthy in, and who is in poverty that I have something to offer to? Now, let me read to you about poverty, because if you are... all of us are poor. All of us have poverty about us. Let me read what the Proverbs have to say about that. "Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse. Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse." If you are poor, you have honor to offer. And honor is something that is in short supply. If you're poor, particularly if you're monetarily poor, the more poor you become, the more difficult it is to be honorable. If you think about poverty, and if you're a dad who has a daughter who doesn't have any food, and you don't have any money, and you've exhausted all the avenues, you'll probably steal some food for your daughter. Poverty brings about the temptation not to be honorable. Now, you have to understand the mindset of the ancient person. If you're poor, then you're being punished by God. If you're wealthy, then God is blessing you. That's why the disciples were so confused when Jesus is saying it's hard for a wealthy man to get into heaven, because they're like, well, aren't they already really close to heaven? Because they're wealthy. That's a sign that God's blessing them. So in this mindset, this is someone who's saying, Solomon is saying, if you already know that God is upset with you and yet you're still walking honorably, that's amazing. But let me explain in our culture what it might look like to offer your poverty and to offer your honor. First, let me tell you a story about how I've had to struggle with that. Another little known secret is that pastors of small churches are also millionaires because people want to give them lots of money, all the time. And so, no, anyway, I don't have a lot of money, but, you know, I'm doing okay. But here's the story. My wife has scoliosis. If you didn't know that, now you do. Also, she was in a car accident when, I don't know, how old were you? 19. I was in the back seat without a seatbelt, and I didn't get hurt. She had a seatbelt on, and she had a bunch of neck injuries out of that. So she's had a lot of pain. So she's gone to the elders, and they prayed over her. And in fact, for those of you who know that when Rod prays over you, often sometimes he takes your symptoms for a little bit. So he had a painful neck, and his shoulders were all hunched up. And it seemed like God was asking us to go see a particular chiropractor. Now, I am not into chiropractors. I did have go for a year and a half when I injured my back, but Mary Kay had this chiropractor she goes to, and it's really helped her. And it was kind of a unique system. So we're like, hey, this is where God's going, so we're going to go that way. So we went, and they do all these tests, and they put little red dots on you and take pictures of you and check your posture and make you walk and have all these weird little printouts about you. And then you go the next week, and they give you the pitch. Now, you know that most healthcare doesn't take care of chiropractic, I'm sure, unless you have a really good health plan. They certainly don't take care of these people. So they're going to pitch you. First, they're going to tell you what's wrong with you. Then they're going to show you these weird pictures of your skeleton. And then they're going to tell you how much it's going to cost to fix your skeleton. And so they said, look, see, here's how a normal human's neck is. It's nice and curved. See, look, Susan, yours is curved the other way. And they said, look, here's these symptoms. You might have some of them. And we looked at the symptoms and said, no, we have all of them. And they're all extreme. And the guy was like, oh, okay. He was very excited about that because he figured he could help. So then he says, so he's like, well, I'm a doctor. I don't like to work with money, so I'm going to have someone else come in and talk to you. So, you know, the accountant is coming. And she's a sweet little lady. And she says, well, you know, this is going to cost you $5,000. Now, that's like 1/6 of my income. And there are all these plans, you know, like you can pay over 2 years, give your daughter for slave labor every other day. It's all worked out. And, you know, at 11% interest, or you can pay it off in a year at $500, you know, every other week. There's all these different ways that you can pay it. But I almost broke down crying because I don't have 1/6 of my income to offer. So we left there, and I was rather depressed, and that attacks, you know, your manhood when you think I should be able to provide for the healing of my wife. And, you know, I kind of felt like it was, you know, a guy saying, you're a leper, and I can heal you, but it'll cost you $5,000. And you're like, great. If I had $5,000, I wouldn't be a leper. But, so, I struggled with that. I told people about it. One person reminded me they had said they would help. It was very exposing. But a lot of people in the community here at the Village said, oh, I can pitch in, you know, this. Don't send your daughter. I'll send my daughter for slave labor. There was a whole group of people who said they were willing to help. And so not only that, but one person in the community pulled one of the doctors aside, and I don't know what they did or, you know. But anyway, they got it cut in half. So now, to heal the leprosy, it was only $2,500. Plus, we had a whole bunch of people who were going to help us. And so it was only going to cost us $50 a month. I tell you that story because that was really exposing for me, because that was my poverty being on display. It was my inability to do anything. So part of what it means to be honorable and to offer your honor in poverty is to actually offer what you need, to say, this is what I need. That's very hard for us because, you know, in America, we really believe like we should be able to do it on our own. We should be able to figure out our problems on our own. And in particular, people are going to give us money or any kind of physical, you know, cars, whatever, or help us out. Then it's even harder, unless we just get in a habit of taking people's things. But for most of us who are responsible, it's really difficult to just be, this is what I need. It's also very difficult for us to be desperately in need and not demand that somebody come through. To just simply say, this is the problem, this is my poverty, here it is. So part of offering your poverty is just saying, this is what I need. Now, poverty isn't always just needing money. Poverty can be emotional, poverty can be spiritual, poverty can be that you're just have poverty and sleep deprivation. Now, the thing that I think often a lot of us, when we get up the courage to offer our poverty, we feel like if we don't get it, then everything is going to be bad. The thing is, offering your poverty is knowing that God is your neighbor and God loves you, and he just wants you to offer it and to offer that honor to other people, to be able to offer you their wealth. So, when you're thinking about other people, think about their poverty. What is it that you have to offer them? The last category, the last two things you have to offer people is friendship and Christ. Let me just read to you what Proverbs 17 and 18 say about friendship. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Friendship is a messed up thing in our culture, because all of us want to have a best friend. And all of us who don't have best friends feel left out that we don't have best friends. You can see it in our movies, right? Starting in our old movies, Lone Ranger and Tonto. Right? Now, I know that's now really offensive, but who is Tonto? Tonto, his whole agenda is gone. His only agenda is the Lone Ranger's goals, desires. He's just there to make sure he doesn't do anything stupid and that he makes it to where he's supposed to be. And all of us want a friend like that. What's the modern version of that? Well, Robin Hood. And I've seen a couple where this is, you have a Anglo-Saxon and a Moor, right? And who happens to be, unfortunately, the loyal friend happens to be the Arab, the Muslim, who, what? Gives up his agenda for Robin Hood. All of us want that friend. In fact, in Scripture, we have David and Jonathan, right? Jonathan's supposed to be the king, and yet the only person that he really cares about is David. David isn't even a really good friend. David is trying to be king and stay alive. Jonathan is the rightful heir to the throne, and he's consistently and constantly setting up David to have his place. And he's encouraging him. A lot of us want a lot of friends, and we want them all to be committed to our agenda. And you can see this happen with those of us who are under 35, because what are our television shows? Sex in the City and Friends. And in those particular shows, there's nothing really about loyalty. There is some, but most of it is about everybody sort of rubbing on each other and kind of making everybody happy. It's not really about committed to someone else's agenda and not our own. It's kind of having this warm, fuzzy time together all the time and being loyal to each other. There is loyalty. But it's not about erasing our agenda and caring about somebody else. All of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's a commitment in that, that we have to love one another and be concerned for one another. But friendship is something that you offer that's special. And friendship's actually not about you. Friendship is about the person that you care about. So as you look at the people in this community and as you write them down, what I want you, and you think about them, what I want you to ask God is there anyone in this community that you're calling me to be a friend to? And when you're asking that, what you're asking is there anybody that you're asking me to give up my agenda for and take on their agenda. So is there anyone in this community whom then, if they leave this community in good standing, that I'm going to still be committed to their agenda and to them and to loving them long term? And, you know, some of you may already have these friends, but God may be calling you to somebody in this community that way. But what I want you to understand when you say, I don't have any friends, or I don't have good friends, it's probably because you're struggling being a friend. And part of what you're struggling with is giving up your own agenda. And so what I would suggest to you, as I already did, is think about people who you'd like to be friends with and see if God's calling you to give up your agenda for them. The other thing you have to offer, and this kind of is all-encompassing of all of these things, is that you have Christ to offer. And I think this is really important. I quoted this to you last week, but Galatians 2:20 says this: I have been crucified with Christ, and I am no longer Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives with me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Part of the cool thing about being a Christian is that wherever you go as Christ. That your identity is no longer Jeff, your identity is no longer Keith, Susan. Your identity is Christ. And your mission about life is Christ. And if God's mission is to bring us all into the neighborhood, if that's what the kingdom of God is really about, is to make all of us neighbors, then what the church is about in the middle of all this is showing people what the neighborhood's supposed to look like. That when people look in on the church, they're supposed to see what the neighborhood looks like. And the only way that we can do that is to be Christ. Now, I really like how St. Patrick kind of wrestles with this. In the middle of his prayer, he has his breastplate. It's actually just the middle. And it says this: Christ with me, and we sing this, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ at my right hand, Christ at my left hand, Christ in the fort, Christ in the chariot seat, Christ in the poop deck, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Part of what you have to offer is Jesus. And part of what you have to offer is a transformed identity. And I want to connect this a little bit, because it makes more sense, to this idea of the, I'm going to expand your assignment, and this idea of what the kingdom looks like. I really love the end of Mark, because it really describes what the commission that Christ gives us in a really strange way. And it's kind of thought-provoking. This is what Jesus says to the disciples before he goes to heaven: go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. I like that in particular because it's not just preaching the gospel to people. It's preaching it to all creation. So part of it's not just what you're saying. Part of it, it's the way you treat the earth. But part of it is the way that you handle yourself in society. Verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. I love these signs. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison, and it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into the heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. When I say that you have Christ to offer, let me try to quickly explain that to you. When it says that you will pick up snakes and drink deadly poison and heal people, all those things and cast out demons are altering the world. They're altering the rules of the world. So poison is supposed to kill you, it doesn't. People who are sick aren't supposed to get better, they're healed. Demons are not supposed to leave, but they're forced out. If you see, what does Jesus do in his life on earth? He calms seas. He heals people. He commands things to go places. He takes perverse thinking and he makes it straight. And so when you're being Christ, what you're doing is you're going out into the world, and as people watch you, you're changing things and you're giving people a glimpse into what it should be like, the way things should be. You're making an announcement that this is all wrong. So let me just explain it this way. If you live in a place for a while, you have regular places that you go. You go to restaurants. Probably you have 3 or 4 restaurants that you really like, and so you go to those. You have recreational places. If you play basketball, you go to the same court most often or play with the same people. If you work, most of you try to work at the same place on a regular basis. You don't just show up randomly at other people's jobs. Unless you're exchanging jobs like Sue and I did 1 week. But most of us have about 3 or 4 spheres. If you're a stay-at-home mom, then you get up and you have a home that's your realm. It's a place that you regularly go to. You go shopping probably at the same stores, or you make sort of the same, you go to Safeway, you go to Fry's, and then you go to the drugstore. But you go to the same Safeway and the same Fry's and the same drugstore. So you have these regions that you go to, that you're part of. And so here's what the added assignment is, and here's where offering Christ to these things. What you have to realize is that each one of those regions is a place that you can perform the commission of Christ. It's the place where you can grab the snakes, drink the poison, heal the people. You can do all those things literally, if you have snakes around, or metaphorically. I don't know how many of us have snakes at the grocery store that are... Yeah, anyway. But you, as someone who has the Spirit of God and who has Christ as an identity, and you go into a foreign space, you go in with all of those gifts and talents, with all your wealth, your poverty, but you go in with this power of Christ, with this new identity, with the Spirit of God, and you see the same people. Now, you hear when I pray, almost every week I pray the same thing. This space, God, is your kingdom. Your Spirit is the only one we're going to listen to. So this is how I want to expand the assignment. I want you to pick out the 4 regions: your grocery store, the restaurant, a restaurant that you go to, and your work, or your home if you're a stay-at-home mom. And I want you to do a couple things. First, I want you to start going to work, and every day that you go to work, I want you to say, God, this is your kingdom. And I'm only going to listen to your Spirit. And then I want you to look around, and I want you to say, okay, God, who are the people that you want me to offer my spiritual gifts to, my talents, my wealth, my poverty, my friendship in Christ? You don't have to pick a huge list. You can pick 1 or 2. And I want you to add them to your list of people. This is our summer project. So I'm going to be talking a lot about it. If you don't like it, too bad. This is what we're going to do. Because part of what you are about is not just seeing the kingdom of God fleshed out here and offering things and considering people, but you're about fleshing out the kingdom of God in other places, the places that you normally go. Now understand something very clearly, that we are at war. This is why you would pray when you go into these places. You have the Spirit of God, and you have a place where principalities, the world, Satan, is your enemy. And trust me, when you walk into a place and you have the Spirit of God, you're a light in a dark place. You're salt in a very unsalty place. You have something divine to offer, and don't think that the spirits don't see that. There's also a philosophy in this world that's perverse, and so when you walk into that, you are offering an entirely different way of thinking. And then you have your own flesh, which is going to really not want you to do that. So understand that offering Christ is stepping in there and offering what is good, offering what you've been given, your spiritual gifts, your talents, your wealth, your poverty, your friendship, and doing it in a considering way, an intentional way. So, that's really all I have to say tonight. I expanded your assignment, and I've given you some ways that you can actually start thinking about people. I would love to entertain your questions, but I'm not going to. I usually do, but we're running out of time. So if you have questions, you can ask me afterwards. What I would like to say, though, is I'm going to try real hard to keep you all accountable for this. And I would like all of you to keep each other accountable and ask, hey, how are you doing on that? How far have you gotten? What things have you been running into? What people have outside of the community are you offering your time to and thinking about and considering and praying for? And if you run into snags or you don't understand exactly what I'm talking about, you can ask me and we can kind of flesh it out as to what you're supposed to do. But let's just pray. Dear God, I just thank you for this community, and I thank you for their love for you. Lord, I would ask that you would give us the discipline to be people who consider, that you would give me the discipline to just to sit down and to think about people and to put some time into it. Lord, I don't necessarily like assignments, so I just ask that you would help sort of deal with mine and everybody's sort of resistance to being told to do something. And Lord, I just pray that you would make your presence known as we sing and as we take communion. Amen. A couple ways today to respond. One is through offering. If you're just visiting with us, we're happy to have you. If you would just pass the baskets back, last person put them under their seat, that would be great. The other thing is communion. We have bread and juice in the back. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you can go back there, break off the bread, dip it in the juice. We just ask you to be able to say that you stand with Jesus and his broken body and his blood poured out for you. And the other way to respond is just to quietly listen to the music and to sing as the band plays. So let's do that together.